Our reason for coming here on a day like this is because we want to see Jesus, and that's the purpose that God has for this meeting today. Jesus said to the people who followed him, "Come, come and learn of me." And that's what we're doing as we open the Bible again today. Matthew chapter 22. Have your Bible open to that passage, please. And the verse that I will read right now is a conclusion to this parable that Jesus taught concerning the fact that few people are chosen to be in heaven forever. But he said this in verse 14, "For many are called, but few are chosen." As long as God gives me breath, I want to declare and defend the biblical announcement that God invites all men to be saved. That's what this Bible is all about. It's an invitation to come to His Son and be saved. I want to preach that truth and witness that truth and defend that truth as long as the Lord leaves me on this planet. I believe in my heart that God's Savior Son Jesus sacrificed His blood for every son of Adam, for every person. We were just reading, Mary and I were just reading 1 Timothy chapter 2, where Paul said to Timothy, "God will have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth." The writer of Hebrews declares concerning the sacrifice that Jesus made on the cross that He tasted death for every man. When Jesus died, He died for every person. Paul told Timothy that Jesus is the Savior of all men. When Jesus talked about His death on the cross, He explained it this way, "I'm going to be lifted up." And He said, "When I am lifted upon the cross, I will draw all men to Myself." Our Bible concludes with an invitation, "Whosoever will, let him come." It's an invitation to all people. God is not willing for any man to die and to go to the lake of fire. The good news, the announcement, is that every person can come to Christ and be saved. But Jesus spoke a startling parable shortly before His crucifixion, recorded only by one of the gospel writers, by Matthew, a parable concerning God's disappointment that only a few people are chosen by God to live in heaven forever. Why is that true? Why did God only choose a few? God's choice, the Bible says, was made before the foundation of the world. But why did He only choose a few? And this parable, dear people, spoken by Jesus, who sacrificed His life to save all sinners, clearly answers why it is true that most doomed sinners will not be in heaven. I don't like that truth. I see it in the Bible numerous places, that only a few of the human population, relatively speaking, will be at the wedding feast. Jesus said, "I came to save all men. I did not come to condemn men." But He said this, "If a man does not believe in me, he's condemned already." John the Baptist said, "The man who believes in the Son of God has everlasting life, but he who does not believe God's Son, the wrath of God abides upon him." And Jesus explained it this way when He preached the Sermon on the Mount. He said, "The way is broad that leads to destruction, a broad thoroughfare leading to destruction. And most people will go in through that way to eternal destruction. The way is narrow that leads to eternal life." And Jesus said, "Few." But we're considering this statement by the authority of Jesus today, folks. It's not a Pastor Richard Crenn's idea. It's not a denominational idea. This is what Jesus said. Most people will perish forever in outer darkness in the lake of fire. And few people will be at the wedding feast. Several weeks ago, we studied Luke chapter 19, verses 40 to 41, about the grief of God. And in that passage, Jesus was weeping. He was coming toward Jerusalem, where He was going to be crucified, and He was weeping, sobbing in the presence of His disciples because of the lost people in Jerusalem. He said, "I wanted to gather you to Myself, but you would not. So we're going to look at this parable today, which I think is the best answer in the Bible concerning why few are chosen. And there are five strategic applications in Matthew 22, first 14 verses. Strategic applications for you and me today as we consider our relationship with God. First of all, the first thing we see in this parable in verses 1 and 2 is there's going to be a royal marriage in heaven someday. And I want you to look at the first two verses again, how clearly and simply Jesus explained that. And Jesus answered and spoke to them again by parables and said, and by the way, he's speaking to those who are being critical of him, those who are at the point of a decision, those who want to find a way to crucify him. He answered and spoke this parable and said, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who arranged a marriage for his son. Jesus is talking about a royal marriage in heaven. And folks, you and I fit into this example. Clearly, this is an illustration of the marriage feast of God's only begotten son who came from heaven to save lost sinners. The marriage he's talking about. Would you turn now to Revelation 19 and let's read a fuller description of that day when there will be the marriage in heaven. A royal marriage planned by God for his son. Follow as we read chapter 19, beginning verse 1 of Revelation. After these things, I heard a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, Alleluia! Salvation and glory and honor and power belong to the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments, because he has judged the great harlot who corrupted the earth with her fornication. He's avenged on her the blood of his servant shed by her. The Lord is saying to John the Apostle, who's recording the book of Revelation, there's coming a time when God is going to judge the world for its sin. And interesting, he describes the sin of the world as sexual immorality. He's going to judge the world for its sin. Again, they said, Alleluia, her smoke rises up forever and ever. That is the smoke, the destruction of the world system. Folks, we're moving toward that. And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God who sat on the throne saying, Amen, Alleluia. Then a voice came from the throne saying, Praise our God, all of you, his servants, and those who fear him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as a sound of many waters, as a sound of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Ultimately, the Lord God will be triumph in human history. Let us be glad. Now notice this. Let us be glad and rejoice. Give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. Folks, we're moving toward that time of the royal marriage in heaven. Verse 8, and to her was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Then he said to me, write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. That's what the parable of Jesus was about. And he said to me, these are the true sayings of God, and I fell at his feet to worship him. But he said to me, see that you do not do that. I am your fellow servant and of your brethren who have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Now, Jesus said in this parable, back to Matthew 22, that there's going to be a wedding in heaven. And you see that analogy throughout the scriptures. Romans chapter 7 begins with the picture of believers being married to him who arose from the dead. When Paul wrote to the Corinthian Christians, he talked to them as being the bride of the Savior. And so this parable emphasizes what life is all about. For a person who's born and lives on planet Earth and then dies, what is the meaning of his life? It's about an invitation. It's about an announcement that God is calling all people to the marriage banquet of his beloved son. That's what our life is about. That's the main thing, the preeminent thing about our life, that God has called us to the marriage of his son, Jesus Christ. And so the major question for every person then is this. Will I be in heaven for the marriage feast of Jesus? Let's answer that in our own heart this morning. And if you know the answer in a positive, affirmative way, it's a reason to say hallelujah and to rejoice. Will I be there for the marriage of the Son of God? And the time of that wedding, I think, is ready. It's imminent. We're so near to that time when we're going to be called to be there for the marriage feast. And John, in the scripture that we just read in Revelation, tells us for the person who believes God's Savior Son, for those of us who believe this truth, he said there's an amen. There's an hallelujah in our heart to Jesus because he invited us. He died for our sins and we are now being ready to come to the marriage feast in heaven. When we think, folks, and I think you'll agree with me this morning, but when we think of that grand celebration in heaven to which we are moving, there's thankfulness in our heart. There is an amen. There is praise in our hearts concerning the bridegroom. I think of what John the Baptist said, when you see the bridegroom, he said in John chapter 2, when you see the bridegroom, if you're saved, you rejoice. And so right now, every day, when I think of Jesus, I have to admit, my spirit responds with amen and hallelujah for Jesus Christ. I love Psalm 97, verse 12, which says, give thanks at the remembrance of his name. Can you imagine what it's going to be like when we're caught up to the Father's house? When the Lord descends from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel. When he keeps his promise, I'm coming back to take you to the Father's house. There's an amen in our heart if we believe that. And for the believer who worships Jesus as his Savior, that marriage feast will be a time of ultimate joy and celebration. Right now, and I'm sure I'm speaking for most of us, we realize that we're involved in a spiritual struggle, and there's so much trouble in this world, and Paul was right when he said the world is groaning and travailing in pain, and we ourselves who have the Holy Spirit, we also. But, dear believer, just remember, the battle's soon to be over, and we'll be with Jesus Christ at the marriage table, the banquet table in heaven. Would you turn back now to Revelation? I wanted to read two passages from Revelation about the excitement and the triumph of that time. Look at Revelation chapter 21. What will it be like if this would be the day? Suppose this would be this bright, beautiful March day would be the day when Jesus would come and take us to heaven. What will it be like when we're there? Look at Revelation 21, beginning at verse 1. Now I saw a new heaven, a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away also. There was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. That's reference to you and me. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. He will dwell with them. They shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There should be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Folks, these are words about that marriage banquet. Look at chapter 22 right now, verse 1, Revelation. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and the Lamb. In the middle of the street and on either side of the river was a tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there'll be no more curse, for the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. Dear people, when we sit down at that banquet table with Jesus Christ, no more curse. We're living in a world that's cursed. They shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. There shall be no night there. They need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. The first thing that Jesus said that's very practical and encouraging for you and me today is to realize that there's going to be a royal wedding in heaven. This is what the parable is all about. Now, the second application I see in Jesus' parable is in verses 3 through 6, and it's about the authentic invitation to come to that wedding. He sends out an authentic invitation. Look at verse 3. He sent out his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding, and they were not willing to come. Again, he sent out other servants saying, Tell those who are invited, see, I prepared my dinner, my oxen and fatted cattle are killed, all things are now ready. Come to the wedding, but they made light of it and went their ways, one to his own farm, another to his business, and the rest seized his servants. Imagine this. Jesus is illustrating how people respond to God's invitation. They seized his servants, treated them spitefully, and killed them. An authentic invitation to the wedding. When I was thinking of this, I just overviewed my own life as a pastor. And the first wedding I ever performed was in 1954. Some of you can't even believe there was such a year as 1954. But that was the first wedding. I married a young man I worked with at Dayton's Shoe Store in Minneapolis. He was a believer, and he asked me to do his wedding. And since then, I've had the honor of doing many weddings. I've done many weddings. I've done two weddings for my parents, their 50th, renewed their vows, and their 75th. And if Dad had lived another 5 months, we would have done their 80th. I mean, I did their weddings. I perform weddings for my children and grandchildren. And one thing I've noticed about people responding to the wedding invitation, I've noticed that often only the ladies respond to the invitation, and especially if it's on the first day of fishing season or hunting season. Not everyone responds to the invitation, the authentic invitation. Think of it this way. Suppose you received a royal invitation from the Honorable President of Israel, Benjamin Netanyahu, to attend the wedding of one of his sons in the city of Jerusalem, all expenses paid, you're his guest for that wedding of his son. Would you just quickly tear it up and toss it in the wastebasket? Jesus is illustrating a wedding invitation from an honorable king. This is an invitation from a king. And the Lord spoke these words to show the rudeness of men, the wickedness of refusing God's gracious invitation to come to the feast for his son in heaven. To come to the feast, it means to be saved and forgiven. And it means to live with the Father and his son in heaven forever. And the paramount truth of this illustration from Jesus is that the wedding invitation that God has issued to all men is the gospel. I love that truth. The authentic invitation is the message that Jesus, God's Son, came to this world. He died for our sins, was buried, and rose again so that we could become his bride. We could live with him forever. Can you think of this? Can you imagine this, that God sat down in heaven in his throne room before the foundation of the world? He made a guest list. Some of you have helped prepare lists for weddings. And God made a list of the guests who would be invited to his wedding. And your name was on that list. This is an authentic invitation from God to everyone, all of the sons of Adam, to come to the wedding of his son. And notice what Jesus said about that. He said some people responded with indifference in verse 3. They actually treated the king and his son and his regal invitation with scorn. They curled their lip and they sneered as they listened to the servants of the king. And they were indifferent. When I was a boy, I was taught that this book that we're looking at today is God's Word. Pastors and Sunday school teachers, and especially my dad and mother, taught me that the Bible is God's Word. Now, many times over the years, Satan has challenged that. And he's come to me and he says, has God really said this? Do you really believe this book is God's Word? But as I think of this story that Jesus is telling, I ask myself the question, what hope would I have today at my time of life if this book is not God's Word? What hope would I have beyond my death? What hope would I have in my heart if I didn't believe that this Bible is God's saving, authentic invitation to come to the wedding feast of Jesus? And the bottom line of our assurance, folks, is that this book itself is God's invitation to come to the wedding feast in heaven. And the thing that has convinced me to believe this is the Bible. The best evidence for Scripture, the authenticity of Scripture, is the Bible itself. It's the only book, as John Whitcomb often says, it's the only book that God ever wrote. And it's an invitation, it's an authentic invitation to come to heaven forever. But many responded with cruel hatred also. This is the heart of unsaved sinners. The Bible says the heart of a lost man is deceitfully wicked, desperately wicked. And Jesus said that when he talked to the crowds of people and when he talked to his disciples. He said, lost people hate me. And the good news that I believe strongly, and I know John believes this also, that if a man comes to Christ and he believes the wedding invitation, he comes and puts his trust in Christ, God gives him a new heart. A heart that's throbbing with love and thankfulness to Jesus Christ. The love of Christ is a constraining influence in our heart because God has given us a new heart. Have you wondered ever why unsaved people curse the name of Jesus Christ? I've never heard anyone use the name of Buddha or Muhammad as a curse word. Why do they always curse the name of Jesus Christ? Because it's true, lost people, I'm talking to believers, I realize this morning, but lost people hate Jesus Christ and they curse his name. I'm saying that as an encouragement for a moment. Why do you love the name of Jesus? Why do you not curse the name of Jesus? Because you've accepted his invitation. You've heard the invitation to come to Christ. You've heard that invitation. And your heart is turned to him. And this morning, I know I'm talking to a small group of people on this cold Sunday, but an eager group of believers who love Jesus Christ because you've responded to his invitation. So there's a royal feast, marriage feast in heaven that God has planned. And he sent out an authentic invitation. But I'd like you to look at verse 7, another point that Jesus makes in this parable. He presents a severe warning for people who spurn the invitation. Look at verse 7. But when the king heard about it, he was furious. Note that word. When the king heard about it, he was furious and he sent out his armies. He destroyed those murders and burned their city. Now this is Jesus' dreadful statement to every person who has spurned or neglected the biblical invitation to receive Jesus, to receive God's gift of eternal life, the invitation to come to heaven. And folks, this isn't just a warped human opinion of a fundamentalist Bible preacher. This is the Savior's startling warning, his statement concerning God's feelings relative to the person who despises the generous invitation to come. Jesus said concerning the king who represents God the Father, he was furious, and I see a twofold revelation in this verse of Scripture. The first thing that impresses upon my heart is that God loves all sinners. He's not willing for any to perish. That's a major truth of this text. I want you to take a moment and turn to the book of 1 John in your Bible. The book of 1 John chapter 4. And let's read about the heart of God concerning the ones he invites. Concerning all the people that he invites to come to the wedding. Look at verse 7, 1 John chapter 4. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. Look at 1 John chapter 4, look at verse 8. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. God was furious with those who rejected the invitation. Still, he is a God who loved them. Verse 9, in this the love of God was manifested toward us, that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us. Now this is for those that he invited to the wedding, all of them. He loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. When I hear Jesus issue this warning that God is furious with those who are indifferent, those who treat the invitation with contempt or hatred, still God loved those people before the foundation of the world. That's why he sent Jesus to be their Savior. And God's love is revealed to the guilty, condemned sinner if that man will just study the cross. Folks, when we're witnessing to people, the thing we really want is for them to study the death of Jesus, examine the death of Jesus. I talked with some people this week who told me flatly that they reject what our church believes in. So I went to their home to talk to them this week, and we had a pleasant visit, and I just said, I want you to do just one thing. I said, Mary Ann and I, every night after our meal, we read from the Word of God, and I'd like to challenge you to do that. It was a pleasant conversation for 30, 40 minutes, and they were cordial toward me, and the lady literally got up and found a slip of paper and wrote down the scripture. I said, all I want you to do, Mary and I read, and I think that'd be a blessing to both of you, if you just read the first 11 verses of Romans. Do it one night for a week. The reason I did that, folks, is because these people have rejected the invitation to come to the wedding. But if they'd be willing to study the cross, study what the Scripture says about the death of Jesus, the Holy Spirit could use that to persuade them to believe he loved me and died for me. Jesus gave the severe warning. He said, God will be furious with the person who does not accept that invitation. That's referring to the punishment that men will experience forever. But because God's invitation is to all unworthy and undeserving sinners who are destined to hell, he's furious when a lost sinner despises the merciful offer that God makes to him. God has taken the initiative to extend his saving invitation to all men. He revealed himself. Think, folks, just as we look around on a gorgeous day like this, fabulous beauty of this day, that's a revelation that God has given to us through creation. And in the heart of every person, he's put an intuition that I'm accountable to a God who is righteous and just. And he's given us his book, his written word. He sent his Savior to be a man to demonstrate his great love. He's given the world, the nation of Israel, a supernatural nation as a revelation. And he wants them to believe. And if men do not believe, someday they'll understand that God is furious with man's denial. When I was thinking of this statement, I was reminded of Jesus' visit to Jacob's well on that hot summer day when he met a woman who'd lived her whole life in immorality and adultery. When you read that story in John chapter 4, are you impressed that Jesus is not furious with her because of her sin? His heart is filled with compassion, mercy, longing for her to take the living water. God is not furious with a lost person until he makes a choice, a deliberate choice, to say, Jesus Christ, I don't want you, and I don't want your gospel. And then that man is destined to experience the wrath of God forever. So a royal wedding and an authentic invitation and a statement from Jesus about God's anger, his wrath toward those who will not accept it. But then in verses 8 to 10, he describes an eternal celebration. What a tremendous statement. Look at verse 8. Then he said to his servants, the wedding is ready, and those who were invited were not worthy. Therefore, go into the highways, and as many as you find, invite to the wedding. So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all whom they found. Try to visualize this scene. Bring in all they found, both bad and good. And here's the point I want us to notice. The wedding hall was filled with guests. It's talking about the eternal celebration that the Bible describes for those who are in Christ forever. It's a clear example of God's saving grace. Are you familiar with, don't turn to this verse right now, but are you familiar with the statement of Ephesians 2:7? that in the ages to come, he might show to us the exceeding riches of his grace. This is what God has planned for us. Everyone who has heard the saving invitation and believed it will be at the feast in heaven forever. And Jesus was speaking these words that day for them and for us to demonstrate the generous offer that we received and we heard and we came when we came. Just come to Christ and you'll be involved in that. And I want you to just notice three things in the verses I just read. Notice he talked about those who are not worthy. Those who refuse the invitation, they're not worthy. And if you carefully look at Scripture, you'll see there are two classes of people in this world. Right now in our world, there are two kinds of people. The worthy and the not worthy. And the only ones who are worthy are those who hear and accept the invitation from the Lord. Only those who acknowledge that we are sinners and guilty. And we come to Christ and we receive his free gift. And someday we're going to stand before the Lord. And we're not going to boast about our worthiness. We're going to stand before him. John tells us this in Revelation 4 and 5. And we're going to say to Jesus, Lord, you are worthy. I know I'm talking to believers this morning and not one of us would stand up and say, I'm worthy to be saved. Not, we're sinners. He saved us, gave us a new heart, and he made us to be saints. So the ones who are not worthy are those who will not accept the invitation. But notice this part of what, did you note this when we read these verses? As many as you find. After so many had rejected the invitation, even treated the servants with cruelty and killed some of them, he sent them out and he said, go out and find everywhere. Go find people, as many as you find. Just study that scene in your mind right now. Everywhere the king's servants went, they're inviting all the people to come to the feast. Everyone is welcome to come to the king's feast. Not only the noble and the prestigious and the wealthy, not only the friends of the king, but slaves and beggars, the homeless, common people and slum dwellers. Everyone's invited now to come to the feast. And so that means you and I are included. And then he added this, both the bad and the good. Not only the good in the community, but even the bad. Suppose there was someone who had cheated the king concerning paying his taxes. Even that bad person was invited. He was welcome. The drunkards, the drug addicts, sexual perverts. Jesus said, I came to save sinners. I did not come to condemn them. I came to find men who are lost. And if you study your own lifetime this morning, that's a challenge this presents to me. If I would study my own lifetime, would I have to come to the conclusion I'm good or bad? And either way, our hope of heaven is the invitation of the king. Whether you're bad or good, just come. The king's invitation means that he wants everyone to come to the wedding feast in heaven. Does it sound to you like some of the theologians would tell us that God doesn't want everybody to be saved? He wants everybody to come. Now, there's one other point that Jesus made in the parable. In verses 11 through 14, he talked about a fatal assumption. And I want us to read that. But when the king came to see the guests, he saw a man there who did not have on a wedding garment. So he said to him, friend, how did you come in here without a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then the king said to the servants, bind him hand and foot, take him away and cast him into outer darkness. There'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called and few are chosen. Jesus said someday many people will stand before him and they'll protest and they'll say, Lord, we deserve to go to heaven. And he said, I'll say to you, you're not worthy. Only people who've received the wedding garment responded to the wedding invitation. And then when they came to the banquet hall, they received the wedding garment provided by God. Only those folks are welcome to the marriage feast in heaven. In other words, Christ is saying, if you're coming to the feast, you have to come on God's terms. What is that wedding garment? Listen to these words. This is from Isaiah. This man said, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me. He hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. That's the wedding garment. He's covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself with ornaments and as a bride adorns herself with jewels. God provides the wedding garment. Zechariah the prophet put it in these words. Then he answered and spoke to those who stood before him, saying, "Take away the filthy garments from him." And to him he said, "See, I have removed your iniquity from you. I will clothe you with rich robes." It's God who gives us the wedding garment when we trust Christ. Remember the story Jesus told in Luke chapter 15 of the prodigal son coming home. And listen to what happened. The father said to the servants, "Bring out the best robe, put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet." A man coming to the wedding feast must be dressed according to the king's requirements. Let me just give you a trivial example. I performed a December wedding in Wausau some years ago where the bride and groom decided that wedding, everyone who came to the wedding had to wear blue jeans and a sweater, including the preacher. And it was a full church on a bright December evening with people coming to celebrate this wedding. If I had come that night to the wedding with a tuxedo, I would have been an offense to those people. And God is saying, if you're going to come to my wedding, you have to come with the perfect righteousness, the perfect salvation provided by myself through my Son, Jesus Christ. And folks, this point of Jesus' parable strikes at the very heart of people who say, I'll get there my own way. If you ask people, most people you talk to and you ask them, where will you be 100 years from today? Most people will tell you they think they're going to be in heaven. And they think so because they're coming on their own terms. What Jesus is saying is to assume that we'll be welcome according to our own specifications is dangerous. Because the most people who plan to go to heaven, the vast majority of people who plan to go to heaven, are trusting in their own wedding garments, their own moral life, their church membership. They're better than most sinners standing, their baptism, their sacraments, their family traditional religion. And they think because of that, they can just come into the wedding feast. And what Jesus is saying, the only way you can come is come on the terms that God has planned for you. And isn't it wonderful that the simplicity of that is just to come to Christ as a sinner, to trust him, to believe him as your own personal Savior. When I finish planning notes on this message, and I've been working on this for perhaps a month, but I said to myself, now, why do you preach this kind of a sermon? And as I overview what I've been preaching during my lifetime, most of the sermons I preach are about salvation. Why? Friends, because that's what Jesus preached about. And that's what the Bible is about. We're a biblical church. And if you come here, you don't come to hear human ideas and men's clever sermons. Folks, we come here because we believe this book is all about our personal salvation, our redemption, our forgiveness. It's all about heaven or hell. Why are so few people chosen? Because a vast majority of human sinners despise or neglect or ignore God's invitation to come and be saved. And the question that the Bible says, how will you escape if you neglect God's way? Many are called, said Jesus. Few are chosen. I hope that each one of us today could just look at that story from Jesus and say, thanks, Lord. Thanks so much, Father, that you've called me to Christ. You've given me the invitation. Let's bow in a prayer, please. Our Father, we do bow before you right now as our Father, our God, as the King who planned the royal marriage in heaven, our Father, as our Savior. And Father, we thank you from our heart today for the authentic invitation to come to Christ. Thank you, Father. Thank you that you always keep your promises. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.